Our scripture reading for today is taken from St. Paul's letter to Titus, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 4. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. It's sort of an interesting concept when you think of it from a little bit of an outside view, that we take part of our life, the time of our life, we take, and how that gets condensed into money, and in essence then it becomes part of us, not only our money, but in essence a representation of our time and a portion of our life. And we go to a store and we purchase something, and we then wrap it up, and we give it to someone we love in such a way to demonstrate that we feel so strongly about this person and want to express our love to this person that we're in essence taking a portion of our life represented by our money and our time that it took to earn that money and putting it into this item and wrapping it in a way and giving it to them in order to convey to them our love, in order to convey to them that we see in them our fellow man, someone that we wanted to express our gratitude towards. Gift-giving is an interesting concept. It's actually giving part of yourself to that person. That's oftentimes become a very twisted thing around Christmas time, to become very materialistic. How many of us, when we were kids, didn't look forward to just getting the presents more than almost anything else? My parents, I know, tried to, as even though they gave gifts to us, tried to kind of put at least a somewhat Christian spin on the whole thing. Before we would open our gifts, we would all stand, the children especially, would stand in front of the tree and recite Luke 2. And then my father would often say to us, "So why do we give presents to each other on Christmas time?" And the correct answer was to remind us of the great gift that God had given us in his Son. That is exactly what St. Paul is talking about in this letter to Titus, this young pastor. He says, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, and he poured this out on us abundantly. He's reminding us of the divine gift giving that has come down to us from heaven. There's some very interesting words inside of this text. One of them is the Greek word from which we get the word philanthropy. It actually means to show love and mercy and have compassion and kindness toward your fellow man. That's interesting that word was selected by God to be used to describe this action. Philanthropy, the word philanthropy. Because God, in his Son, considers you and me now to be a fellow creature with him, our fellow man. And this kindness that he's shown toward us and the gift-giving that he has shown toward us is part of that direct connection that God now, through Christ, through this little infant, feels toward us. Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Of course not. We all know what our lives have been like. As Isaiah says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's nothing we could have offered to God to change his heart. But the action is all on the side of God. It's all his doing. He's the one that is doing all of this for us. And he says it's been poured out on us abundantly. You get the image of someone just standing under a huge shower, being showered with presents. We often refer to the gift-giving as showers before a baby is born or before a wedding. To shower somebody with presents, to have things poured out on us abundantly. What a picture of God's gift to us. Now, it's interesting that the very early Christians decided that the day right after Christmas, they would read this epistle lesson. This became the standard historic epistle lesson because it connects what happened in Bethlehem directly, absolutely personally and directly to our lives. You know, how many times have you maybe in your life heard the Christmas story read or read it or recited it or something? It's got to be probably for many of us in the hundreds, maybe over thousands of times. And it's easy sometimes to let that story become just part of folklore or just wonderful, a wonderful piece of literature, or maybe bring up great memories for us about our childhoods, things like that, connections with our family and our parents, maybe grandparents. But to really dwell and focus upon what was taking place, that in that account, God is describing for us how he touched the earth in a very special and unique way by bringing his son into the womb of the Virgin Mary, the very one that would pay for our sins, that God now reached down into history and imprinted his fingerprint into human history and touched the earth in this wonderful way. But Paul is saying that not only that, that same finger of God that in love touched the earth that night also came into your life and touched you in the waters of baptism. And there's a direct connection between those two actions. The finger of God touching the earth in the manger and the finger of God taking the benefits of that child's work and now putting that on you. Martin Luther said this about Christ coming into the world. Even if all of the sons ever born in all of history were given to us, they still could not together beat death in the grave. But this son can. So notice how close God wants to be to you. How close God wants to be to you. Paul doesn't say that the kindness and love of the Savior appeared, but our Savior, our fellow man, the one who is philanthropic toward us, the one who now wants to touch what happened in Bethlehem into our personal lives. And he's done this through the simplest element of water, H2O, the element that's found the most common around the world, something that by itself is irrelevant and yet has such tremendous pictures of life in it. And so God has picked up this element, attached his word to it, and through this has chosen to connect you to the Christmas story. Years ago, when I was a pastor in Florida, a young lady from our neighborhood came to church. I'd been talking to her mother for a while, and this young girl, she was about third grade, was sitting in the back of the church that day with her mom. I remember being so excited to see them at the back of the sanctuary. And after the service, they came walking up to me with a hymn book, and the little girl had a hymn book in her hand. And the woman said to me, my daughter Courtney has a question for you. And she held the hymn book to me, and she pointed to the line in the Absolution where it says, where Jesus' words are, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And she said, what does that mean? And I quickly explained to her what baptism meant, and that through baptism you have faith in Christ that will take you to heaven. And she said, I've never been baptized. I want to be baptized. That was Christmas coming to her very personally and directly. Used to be a professor on this campus by the name of Jewel Madsen, and I was his pastor when he was retired. And he said to me once, the older I get, the more I appreciate my baptism at Christmas time. And he was often referring to this text. I would guess that for most of us here, we probably don't remember much about our baptism, if we even remember it at all, and probably had little or nothing to do with it. There was no action on your part to being baptized. It's probably a decision that was made by your parents or someone else. And during the actual physical act of the water being poured on you, you probably did nothing. That's a wonderful picture of what takes place in our salvation, too. We've done nothing. There's not any works of righteousness that we've done that have earned God's favor. God has just given us the present himself, and he's just walked up to you in the waters of baptism and poured this on your head and said, you know what? You're my child. You're going to know this Savior. You're going to be the one that's going to appreciate his forgiveness of sins. You're the one I'm going to wrap in his grace. And you're the one that I'm going to keep in that faith someday and take you finally to heaven. For myself, my baptism happened within 2 minutes of my birth because there were some complications. And on that blessed moment, God took and touched what happened in Bethlehem and brought it directly to my life and into my life. What's the largest check that you've ever held in your hand? I was thinking of that this morning. What's the largest check I've ever held in my hand? I know I've held one that's had tens of thousands of dollars. Maybe some of you a little bit more than that. Think about how interesting that is on this virtually insignificant piece of paper. Because someone has chosen to attach such amazing power to it, to be able to go to their bank account and withdraw tens or hundreds of thousands of dollars. That same piece of paper that is similar to the paper towel you use to dry your hand after you wash your hands now has this tremendous power to it. The same is true for us in our baptisms. The same water that we use to wash our hands that is all over the place in the world. But when God takes those handfuls of water and connects his powerful word to it, suddenly it delivers to us all of the riches and all of the wealth of heaven. Everything that he poured down onto the earth in Christmas in that little child, he now takes that and brings it to you and places it on your head. So during this Christmas time, as we reflect on God's wonderful grace and how he touched the earth, let's also reflect on how he's taken that same finger of his love and now touched you in your life. Amen.